Welcome to the Beyond the Sermon podcast, where we take your questions from Sunday's teachings in order to form a dialogue about the scriptures and what God is teaching each and every one of us. Welcome back to the Christ Community Church podcast on the Beyond the Sermon side of the podcast. Mm-hmm. I am once again joined by our maestro.
Oh, okay.
Our director, our muse.
Oh no! All right, let's slow it down. I'm Taylor. Kyle, thanks for joining us here on the podcast again. It's good to be together.
It is always good to be locked in this little room together.
That's right. On the Lord's Day.
On the Lord's Day.
At lunchtime.
Oh.
It is wonderful.
It's good to be together. Hey, great job this morning. Opening John chapter 3, most famous verse in the entire Bible, John 3:16. Mm-hmm. For God so loved the world that he gave his one only begotten son. I memorized in the New Testament. It's in the New Testament.
I memorized mine in the Old Testament. Jeez.
Again, it's right at lunchtime here, folks.
Oh, we're feeling it.
Oh, in the NIV. I grew up reading the NIV. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
That's right.
The ESV just says his one and only son.
Yeah.
And
eternally begotten.
Eternally begotten. Mm. So NIV chooses a little bit of a different translation direction there, but they both are saying the exact same thing. And so, anyway, there was not a question on translation theory here. And
we've got lots of thoughts on translation.
We're not going to go down that road here. John chapter 3, Nicodemus, his conversation with Jesus.
Fascinating.
Fascinating conversation. Mm. Right? And I love the way that you brought out this morning that there is this subtext to Nicodemus's statements, and it really is a question.
Yeah. He doesn't ask it like a question.
No.
He just says, we know you're from God because no one can do the things without. Like, it almost feels like he trails off at the end.
Yeah.
Like, we know you're from God, but...
but question mark.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, yeah. So Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and you talked about the Pharisees in your sermon this morning, but we have a question that came in. It said, who exactly are or were the Pharisees, right? So let's dive into that a little bit here to begin with. Who are the Pharisees? Mm. You started today, you told us, we often think of the Pharisees as the bad guys.
Oh, yeah.
And they're often portrayed in the Gospels as you mentioned, the enemies of Jesus.
A lot of them were.
And a lot of them, they were anti-Jesus, you know? And so, but here's Nicodemus,
right,
who is a Pharisee.
Mm-hmm.
Paul was a Pharisee, right? So not all the Pharisees were against Christ.
And I try to have a little bit of... patience, I guess, maybe sympathy with the Pharisees, because like if you read the Old Testament, God tells them, if anyone comes among you, any prophet among you preaches a different God, like tells you to look to a different God, put him to death.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I do have a little bit of sympathy for the Pharisees who look at Jesus and they're like, I don't know if that's, if he is proclaiming our God. He sounds like he's proclaiming himself and that might be a different God. So we should probably put him to death just to be safe. Like I do sympathize with their desire to preserve the holiness of God.
Yeah.
They weren't willing to change their understanding.
They missed the Messiah.
That's right.
Right. And I think you noted this in your sermon today as well. You say like they knew. I mean, you followed the line from Mark chapter 2 where the healing of the paralytic and the religious elite that are there, the Pharisees and scribes that are there, Jesus is like, "Wait, you think it's hard for me to heal this man? How about I do this?"
Exactly.
"Your sins are forgiven." And they go like,
"What?
Only God can forgive sins." They knew exactly what Jesus was saying.
Exactly.
I think that's one of the things that we miss when we understand the Pharisees and the relationship to Jesus is they didn't miss what he was saying.
Right. They heard it loud and clear.
They heard it loud and clear.
When he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," the next verse, so they picked up stones to stone him. Because they're like, "Yep, that's it. That's all it takes. That's strike one, bud. You're out."
He's claiming to be God.
Exactly.
And I appreciate that about you here. Like, let's have some sympathy and not just pull the rug out from underneath the Pharisees. We have hindsight. It's 2020. It's great to play Monday morning quarterback. But they heard what Jesus was saying, and it was super controversial.
Oh, yeah.
But yeah, so give us a rundown, a breakdown. Who were the Pharisees?
Yeah. They
find that for us.
They spent their whole lives studying God's law, the Torah. A lot of them had it memorized. The first five books of the Bible, right?
You had to memorize in order to become a Pharisee.
It's incredible to think about, like, I struggled to memorize like a few verses, and these guys had the first five books.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy.
And not, let's be honest, not the most riveting reading. Is that charitable? Like, there, it's good. Obviously, it's God's word. It is profitable for training, for reproof, like all of that. But like, it is not like memorizing a story. Like it is memorizing laws, sometimes dry, and genealogies.
How many of us have just sat down and read the book of Leviticus?
It's tough to get through. And so, yeah, these guys were hard workers. They were, and their goal was to get to know God better.
Yeah.
And to protect people from breaking his law. So they go, they say, hey, I know the law better than anyone. We're going to put up some barriers to even where we know the law is so that you don't even get close
to it.
Because they were just so, they were so active. They were so pursuant of people's holy living.
Yeah.
And then, they miss Jesus.
Yeah. So they are a professional religious class. Mm-hmm. However, they're not, the scribes were compensated for the religious work. Mm-hmm. The Pharisees were lay people. They had other jobs, other means of income. Think of Paul; he was a tent maker, literally made tents, and so they were a lay group of people, but they were a religious elite group, right?
That's right.
They had memorized the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, the Pentateuch, and they came from certain family lines, and they had significant social standing and significant social influence. And so here's Nicodemus, who's a ruler of the Pharisees. He's not just a Pharisee among Pharisees. He's a ruler of the Pharisees. And he comes to Jesus at night because he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus.
Maybe he doesn't want his Pharisee buddies to kick him out of the club.
Yeah. Because he knows. He knows what's at stake when somebody claims to be God. And then this is the other thing we cannot miss in context. Jesus wasn't the first one to come along and claim to be Messiah and claim to be God. Who wasn't?
Exactly.
Jesus is, but there were a whole number of them that had come before. And so the Pharisees, you got to kind of imagine, same bad channel, same bad story.
That's right. They look at Jesus, they go, we've seen this before.
We've seen it before.
Yeah.
You know, and yet Nicodemus, ruler of the Pharisees, he comes and he says to him, the things that you do can only be done by one who is sent from God. And we're pretty sure you're sent from God.
Dot, dot, dot.
And then Jesus launches into this conversation about being born again, and Jesus isn't talking about being physically born again. Right. I'm surprised you didn't tackle that with your biology background.
I decided to skip over it this morning. got a little long anyway, so.
But he's talking about a spiritual renewal, the spiritual rebirth, right? And you talked all about that, going from dead in our sins to alive in Christ. Mm-hmm. And those kind of, so that's what Jesus is talking about there to Nicodemus. And so who's a Pharisee? So these are the Pharisees. But it comes back to, you know, another theme that came up in the questions here this week. It's this tension of grace received and obedience.
Yeah.
Right. And so one question came in and said, we all know people who claim to believe in Christ, but there's really no evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. So Paul, Galatians chapter 5, for the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, right? He goes on to list a number of things that become evident in us as we're growing in maturity with Jesus.
Right, an apple tree bears apple fruit, so a Christian is going to bear Christian fruit. That's what it is.
That's what it is. So we all know people who claim to believe in Christ, but there's really no evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, even after a lifetime of fellowship within the church. Mm. So how do we help these people that claim Christ but have no evidence of Christ in their lives avoid the consequences Jesus talks about in Matthew 25?
Yeah.
And Matthew 25 is a very serious chapter.
Mm-hmm.
We've got the parable of the 10 virgins, and that's the parable where there's 10 virgins, they're waiting, and a bunch of them get caught off guard.
Yep.
And they miss
the bridegroom comes home early, and they're like, oh, shoot.
Yeah, they miss it. Then we've got the parable of the talents. Master goes away. His servants are entrusted with various amounts of money, and one invests, you know, one buries it in the sand and gets no money back. And when the master comes home, he goes, you should have at least put it in the bank. I would have got some interest, right? And so, and then Jesus has the statements on judgment. And that's where we get the phrase, we hear the verses about how did I do this? You know, why am I welcomed home? And Jesus goes, well, you fed the hungry, mm-hmm. you clothed the naked, you visited those that were in prison, right? You cared for the least of these. Right.
Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me.
Yeah. And then conversely, the other side is you didn't do it for the least of these. Mm-hmm. I don't know you. So Jesus doesn't let us off the hook of, hey, now that you're in the kingdom, just go do whatever.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
There's a responsibility. There's an earnestness towards obedience and conformity to Christ. But there's this weight, because the Pharisees mm-hmm. put all of the weight on the works. And sometimes we can misunderstand grace.
Yeah.
And or get grace and works kind of conflated. And so there's a reality. There's an earnestness in this question of we've all experienced grace. But how are we supposed to live in such a way that it is actually demonstrated? And there are eternal consequences,
yeah.
right? And so when you think about that, like, so mm-hmm. how do we help people that maybe have spent their entire lives in the church?
Oh, yeah.
They would say, I love Jesus, mm-hmm. but there's really no fruit
yeah.
that's being born in their life. How do we help yeah. them?
No, I mean, we all know people
yeah.
like that. We've all yeah. got people in our lives who you look at them and you're like, I don't see a lot of fruit. The temptation, I think there's one big temptation that we all want to be the Holy Spirit for people.
Yep.
We all want to convict them of sin. We all want to yeah. say, hey, here's what you're doing wrong.
Yeah.
Here's how you need to live in order to be in a right standing with God. And that temptation is real, but we can't.
Yeah.
can't
yeah.
be the Holy Spirit for people. Only the Holy Spirit can be the Holy Spirit. So first step, pray for them.
Yeah.
I mean, ask God to open their eyes to their sin. Ask God to put people in their way, including you, who yeah. can lovingly point out places and in a way that they'll be receptive to it. So it's, that would be the biggest first step is love them and pray for them.
Yeah.
What else, Kyle? What do you have to add?
Yeah, I think those are great. I mean, I think part of it is, yet love them, pray for them. I think recognizing our relational position with them, right?
Mm-hmm.
I don't have the relational position to be a prophetic, you know, calling out voice in everybody's life.
That's right.
Right. I don't have that relational space for everybody in everybody's life.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think sometimes we can look at people and go, oh, yeah, you need to grow up.
Yeah.
Right. But am I actually the one that's supposed to go into their life and call them out on those kind of things? If I have the relational space and I'm not doing that,
mm-hmm.
probably woe on me.
Yeah.
Right. Of going like, hey man, we've been meeting in this small group for 10 years.
Mm.
And I know you love Jesus, and I know that you've trusted him as Lord and Savior, but I'm not seeing you grow in patience, or I'm not seeing you grow in kindness. I'm not seeing you grow in the fruit of the Spirit, right? Can you, maybe I'm missing something, right? Of like, let's get curious, not judgmental.
That's good.
Right? But you got to be in the context of relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe it's even not even going like, I haven't seen you grow this way, but it's even framing it a little more positively and going like, how have you seen Jesus grow you in
yeah.
patience and kindness? Like, just give them the benefit of the doubt that Jesus is doing work in their life that you just haven't seen.
That's right.
And allow them to tell that story.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, because you might go like, oh, there's work below the surface that
I've been missing all of this.
I've been missing all of this. But if you've been in a small group with somebody or a connect group with somebody for 10 years and you haven't seen anything, then you've been in a group and like you have some relational yeah. space to step into that. I think the other side is invite them along.
Mm.
If you're doing the work of ministry, invite them along to do the work of ministry with you.
That's good.
Right? Don't, like, we can't just look at people and be like, oh, you need to do better.
Yeah.
Like, then let's help others do better. Because the reality is Jesus is very, very clear in Matthew 25. There's an earnestness.
Oh, yeah. It's serious.
And there are eternal consequences. Mm-hmm. Now, we have to be careful. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 8 through 10.
That's right.
We are saved by grace, right? Salvation is a gift of grace by faith, not by works, so that no man can boast. And there are works, good works, that are prepared for us in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So our salvation is by grace.
And not but, and.
And. Not, yeah, not.
They're not fully contrasted.
Yeah. So it's not like, oh, you're saved by grace and now you don't have to do anything.
Right.
No, it's you're saved by grace, and now you are to be motivated by that grace
exactly.
to go and follow Jesus in the fullness of the work that he has for you.
Mm-hmm.
But you're not saved by that work.
Exactly.
And that work doesn't hold you secure. And so while in Matthew 25, especially the judgment passage, the people that Jesus is saying this to, they clearly embodied the two greatest commandments: love the Lord your God with everything you are, and love others as yourself, like you were talking about this morning. And those that didn't understand to love the Lord their God with everything that they were, that it was this ongoing relationship, they were like, oh no, we're just going to do all the good legal things. That's what the Pharisees.
Yep.
We're going to do all the good legal things, and that's going to earn us our salvation. So we can't earn our salvation. So we have to be careful in ourselves to not avoid or to avoid being judgmental and to avoid being heretical in our theology of salvation.
Yeah.
Right? Our works do not earn salvation and they do not keep our salvation. Mm. Our works are an overflow of the grace that we've received.
That's right.
Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 really, really helps us stay centered in that reality. And then when it comes to other people in our lives that are claiming Christ but not showing Christ, do you have the relational capacity and space with them, the trust? Another word is trust. You have relational trust with them to help them either tell their story in a better way or help them grow up.
Yep. Yep.
Right?
We all need people in our lives that are willing to do that. That's a hard conversation to have.
It's a hard conversation to have.
But it is the most loving thing you can do for them. So yeah, so being loving. Also, there's a phrase that that we used to use at camp when it was like you're talking to campers.
And you worked at Hidden Acres.
At Hidden Acres, that's right. We would use the phrase, let me make sure I get it right. Correction without connection is condemnation.
Yeah.
Or feels like condemnation.
Yeah, yeah.
If I just go up to you and I have no relationship with you and I say, you gotta pray more. You gotta read your Bible more. You're not doing enough. Like that just feels like, what did I do to you, man? Like, geez. But if it's in the context of that healthy relationship where I can say, hey, tell me about your prayer life. Tell me about your time in the Word.
Yeah.
And then you can explore further into that. So
yeah, that's good. Say that again. Correction without
connection feels like condemnation.
Yeah.
So make sure to connect first.
Yeah.
And then you'll earn the relational bandwidth, the relational capacity to actually bring some of that correction. Because God does use us. That's part of the body is he sometimes does use you to point out people's sin.
Yeah.
We're not the Holy Spirit, but sometimes the Holy Spirit uses us to convict people of sin. So being sensitive to the Spirit again pops up.
Yeah. So I love the heart of the question of there's an eternal reality that's at stake. And we need to be about the Lord's business if we are the Lord's people.
That's right.
And so how do we help others do that? Mm. Right? And so it's grace, it's compassion, it's connection, but it's also responsibility.
Yep.
And it's growing into maturity in Christ Jesus. And so you just use this one word of condemnation.
Yeah.
Right. And I know you talked about having some conviction here in your sermon this morning. So it prompted a question. How can you discern the difference between conviction and condemnation?
Ooh,
because they sound similar.
Yeah, and we use them similar and ways.
We do, yeah. But they are distinct, biblically speaking.
Absolutely, yeah. Condemnation is our status before being in Christ.
Right? It's a legal term.
It is a legal status, right? We are condemned to eternal death because of our sin, our sin nature, and our sinful choices.
Yeah.
So that is condemnation. That is what is completely done away with once you place your faith in Christ.
Yeah.
He takes your condemnation. He takes your death penalty and gives you his life penalty. That doesn't make sense, but you know what I mean.
He takes our death penalty and he puts on us eternal life.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. So condemnation is if you're in Christ, you are no longer condemned.
You're no longer condemned.
Romans 8:1. There is therefore now, today, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's incredible. Mm. Conviction is different in that it is a part of our sanctification, that as we grow in Christ likeness, the Holy Spirit in taking up residence in your heart is going to point out some things.
Yeah.
He's going to say, hey, you got this habit that is drawing you away from Christ. That is not making you look like Christ. You got to deal with that. I'm going to empower you. This is the Holy Spirit talking.
Yeah.
I'm going to empower you to kill that sin, but you got to kill the sin.
Yeah.
And that's conviction. So we are convicted by the Holy Spirit and by other believers occasionally, but we're no longer condemned.
Yeah, I love that because again, you know, where we have conviction, it almost goes back to the ideas of guilt and shame. See, because shame forces us to hide. Guilt, however, godly guilt draws us towards repentance.
Mm-hmm.
So conviction and guilt can occupy similar spaces in our mind and our heart. Now we all have an unhealthy relationship with guilt.
Yep.
Right. You were guilt tripped. You were right. We use those phrases. really, I think what we articulate there is really the biblical idea of shame.
Yeah.
And it's shame forces us to hide,
mm-hmm.
right? Especially that's what Adam and Eve did.
Yep.
They felt shame.
They were ashamed.
And they hid from God. Now, the right response would have been like guilt, because they did something that was cosmically wrong.
We messed up. We got to face the consequences
for it. Big time.
Yeah.
Right? But guilt, right guilt or appropriate guilt actually prompts us to do what's right because we recognize that something is wrong. It's the same way with conviction.
Yeah.
Conviction of the Holy Spirit and as the Holy Spirit uses other believers in our lives to convict us of sin, it's not a shame that forces us to hide from God. It's an appropriate guilt that goes, there's a better way.
Yeah.
There's a more beautiful way. There's a more virtuous way,
mm-hmm.
right? And that's the way of Christ.
Yep.
And it drives us actually towards that because we know that God is loving.
That's right.
Right? And so so if we go back to Adam and Eve, they did something cosmically wrong,
mm-hmm.
right? They rebelled against the God of the universe. And so their appropriate guilt should have drove them to say, but God loves us.
Yeah.
And we can own this before this loving God.
Mm-hmm.
And we know he's not going to reject us.
We can trust him.
We can trust him.
Yeah.
We don't know what the consequences are.
Right.
But we can trust him.
You trust
and
that
that's
he's good.
So that's what I think conviction and guilt appropriately go hand in hand together to drive us towards Christ because we've experienced the love of Christ.
Yeah. A practical example of that, like I use the line a lot that before I had kids, I thought I was patient.
Yeah.
I thought I was a patient person who had no anger issues. And when I—
And then you had children.
And then I had children. And so like when I am talking to my kids and I— The Holy Spirit does this funny thing where if I am starting to get escalated with them, I'm getting angry and I'm getting frustrated and I'm about to shout, I'm about to say something I regret. The Holy Spirit has this way of saying, hey, here's another little pocket of sin. And that is—
Doesn't he do it that way though?
It's sometimes so infuriating because it's like, you're right. I wish you were wrong. But like, you know, that's when you have to go, okay, there it is. There's another little pocket of sin just hiding out, hanging out in a corner.
Yep. And he convicts you of that.
Mm-hmm.
And you realize there's a more beautiful, noble, virtuous way. And that's the way of Christ. Mm.
It's more.
And so I repent of my sin and walk in the way of Jesus. Good. Right. And again, it goes back to our question earlier about the claiming Christ, but not having any fruit.
Mm.
Right. We need to help each other walk in the life of Christ. It's what John tell in 1 John chapter 1 John 2, 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Walk as Jesus walked.
That's right.
We are to help one another walk as Jesus walked, right?
I mentioned this morning a lot of passages I could have talked about love.
Yeah.
I didn't even mention 1 John at all this morning.
Yeah.
And it's all about how God is love.
I actually wanted to talk to you about
that. It's a clear miss.
No, I love—
There's so many others.
There's so many. Yeah. And I thought it was beautiful in the as you did just draw us across the scriptures and how the scriptures just repeatedly talk about God's love. We could even go back to the Old Testament, the Hebrew word chesed, and God's loyal love, his loving kindness that's all over the Old Testament.
Oh, right?
And then
hundreds of times.
You've got 1 John.
Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2.
Yeah.
It's so much.
It's all there. So in that, right, I think this also comes back to one of the other questions that came in this morning. Was on this idea of conviction, and we were condemned. We were condemned in our sin before Christ. Now we are set free from condemnation, right? And so this next question comes, do you have other ways of explaining how sin was forgiven now and forever when we accepted Jesus into our hearts, specifically when explaining to those who are spiritually seeking, unchurched, lost, you know, those ideas?
Yeah. I mean, great question. There's so many ways to explain the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
They're all going to mean different things to different people. So like this morning I used the example of debt, right? Like we racked up a debt that is infinite that we could, we would have to pay forever. But Jesus paid that infinite debt for us, or the infinite ocean of God's wrath, right? That we would have to drink.
Yep.
Jesus drank it for us, or the record of wrongs, right? Like the long list of things that we've all our receipts, right? That Jesus nailed to the cross. I mean, those are just some examples. There's also like, I've heard, examples talking about like, shame. And we were ashamed before the Father. We brought sin and therefore we lost our place of honor with him. And now Jesus descends into dishonor to take our dishonor and give us his honor.
Yeah.
There's Yeah. I mean, you can think of it as like the legal penalty. Like we were in prison on the on death row. We were headed for execution and Jesus took our place on death row. Yeah. I don't know. There's lots. Do you have any more?
Well, I was just going to say that, you know, there's a number of different apps that are out there
that can
help you walk through through the gospel, actually articulate the gospel. You think of like an app now, it's kind of like the old gospel tract.
Exactly. Right? And they're so helpful though. I thought they were helpful.
They had a time and a place.
Yeah.
And they can still have a time and a place. What I would say is that whenever you're sharing your faith, it needs to be done in the context of relationship.
Yeah.
And so relationship is so important. It's such a valuable currency. And so you know, there's a number of different apps that you can download, you can install. There's one app called God Tools. Mm. It's actually from Crew.
Oh yeah.
And so it just helps to guide faith conversations, right? But I think at the end of the day, when we're talking with folks that are spiritually seeking, that are lost, that are unchurched, we in the church can understand the concept of sin because we've been forgiven of it. Mm. And we responded to the Holy Spirit who made our need known to us. And I think part of it is we have to help people come to understand that there's a better, more beautiful, more real, more true way to live. Mm. And that's not through political means, and right. That's not through social means. That the thing that the longings of our heart are only satisfied in Christ Jesus. Mm. And so I think part of it is also becoming a really good question asker.
Yeah.
Right? And you were talking about, you know, sin feels good for a mm-hmm. little while this morning. And I think it's so right? Where it's in our nature. We were in darkness, right? And so that's all that we knew. And so that's the only way we can go about things. And that feeling good for a little while is all that we have. Mm-hmm. And then we go, well, now we got to feel good again. And so we come back to it. And it's like, what things, one of the questions that I'll often ask people that are spiritually seeking are, what things in your life promised you wholeness, promised you purpose, promised you a sufficient identity that have let you down? And once we start realizing that there are these things that have promised us peace, mm-hmm. wholeness, a sufficient identity, and they keep letting us down.
Yeah.
What are those things that have let you down? And then you can start, that can be a gateway to really having a conversation where I can then share my faith and go, hey, look, if you thought degrees were going to give you status and make you feel good about yourself and give you this wonderful, beautiful life, I've got some degrees. They didn't do that for me.
That's right.
And they're not going to do that for you. But here's who did do it for me. Mm-hmm. Jesus did. He met me in my need and my desires, my good desires of longing and connection and wholeness and peace and purpose. And he's given me those things.
Yeah.
And because he is infinite and because he is God, when he gives a promise, he's good for it.
Mm-hmm.
When all these things that are temporary give a promise, they're temporary.
That's right.
They can't do it. And so mm-hmm. I think God Tools is a really great app that can help guide spiritual conversations. Mm-hmm. But I think at the end of the day as well, it's an important place to begin by asking the question of what has let you down?
Yeah.
What promised sufficiency? What promised identity? What promised wholeness? What promised hope? What promised love? What promised all these things? And it let you down.
Mm-hmm.
Let them start telling you their story in that arena, and then tell them your story about how Christ actually delivered hope and peace and contentment and identity and all of those things that we long for in our hearts. So I think that's part of it, right? And so then you can go like, well, what drives us with that separation? It's sin.
Mm-hmm.
It's this cosmic insurrection, cosmic rebellion. And there's a better way in Christ Jesus.
That's right. One of the questions, I like that question. One of the questions I like to ask is, what do you think is wrong with the world? Like what?
Yeah.
Literally, just like what's wrong with the world? Because people,
where do we begin?
Exactly. Well, I mean, some people will be like, oh, you know, this political party or the, you know, whatever. They'll point to superficial things, and then like the follow up question, like what's wrong with that? Like what's bad about that? And if you ask those questions enough, you get down to people have an innate sense that there is something wrong with the world. Mm-hmm. They know that there is such a thing as sin, that it's out there.
The problem of evil.
And it's in here, exactly. Like, yeah. We all get it. And then pointing out that, like, if there is no God, right? If this is all just, like, naturalistically come about, where'd we get the idea from? Where'd we get the idea of good and evil from? And why do we long for good?
Yeah.
Right? Like, that would seem to actually be counter to what our entire human experience would point to. So that's another one of the questions I like to ask.
Yeah. Well, and the problem of evil is one of the most difficult questions to answer from an apologetic standpoint, because it's an emotional question.
Yeah.
But it's also one of the most sufficient demonstrators of God's presence and, mm-hmm. and his existence.
Right.
Why do you long for what's good?
Yeah. You were made for heaven.
Because you were made for heaven.
Exactly. Yeah. You were made for good. And this world was made perfect and is fallen through sin. So that explains everything.
And then when you try to logically explain away evil, it doesn't land because it's a deeply emotional question.
Exactly.
Right? But there's this subtext of I long for something more beautiful, more noble, more true, more lovely, at what Paul says to the church in Philippians. Yeah. And at the same time, it's always a deeply personal issue, the problem of evil, right? And so, that comes back to, again, what is the problem of evil? It's sin. It's sin that dominates this age. You read from Ephesians this morning, right? We were children of darkness. We were under the prince of the power of this age, of this air, that's Satan.
That's right.
Right? Paul said, we were children of darkness. Now we have become children of light in Christ. So this question says, it said, Pastor Taylor said, we take on our parents' sin. What do you mean by that? That is a good question. And how does that happen? And how do you break away from sin they carried to you?
Okay, yeah. So I think probably what this question is referencing is like what we would call generational sin.
Yes.
Like this,
and that's a real thing.
Yeah, absolutely. Like my parents struggled with this, or my dad struggled with this, and now I struggle with this.
Yep.
Absolutely. The answer is to bring it to Christ, right? Like there is no sin that he cannot cure.
Yeah.
There is no sin that he cannot deal with. None of our sins are greater than his mercy.
Yeah.
So that's anything else to say about that specifically?
No, I would say, I think you're right. The way that I've said it, I've heard it said, is that, Jesus is in my heart, but grandpa's in my bones.
Yep. Yep.
There's a very honest reality that I'm a chip off the old block. Yep. And some of the things that my parents struggle with, if you've ever done a genogram, where you actually trace your family lineage out.
Genogram.
Yeah, and then you draw it out. Like, here's my mom and my dad, my grandparents. You just literally make a family tree, and you can identify, hey, what are health issues?
Sure.
Right? You can do it from a health standpoint.
Yep.
You can do it from a spiritual standpoint.
Mm.
What were some of the spiritual things that came up? And then I've done this, and I went, like, oh, that's why I struggle with those things.
Interesting.
Right? Like, I've said it before. I get my, I'm a chip off the old block. I come by my temper honestly. But one of the fruit of the spirit is not anger.
That's right. One of the fruit of the flesh, actually.
It's actually fruit of the flesh. So I need to, okay. Right? I have tons of mercy, tons of compassion for my family of origin. Mm-hmm. And because, my parents have helped me follow Jesus, but they're imperfect people.
Absolutely.
And so I need to have mercy and compassion for them, but also identify those patterns, right? So sinners by nature and by choice, right? That's the phrase you use. We use in the EFCA. And so then at the same time, we're not supposed to stay in those patterns of sin, right? So there's ways of identifying it. There are sins that carry through generationally. Patterns that we're trained into as children, responses, all those kind of things.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. And that is, absolutely.
It's not a curse, by the way.
Right.
Okay. So if we think about this, like, my family's been, that's not what we're talking about here.
That's right. Absolutely. Yeah. And generational sin, obviously that could be a real thing. And the first step in addressing sin is identifying it. And so if you can look back at your family tree and say, hey, we've always dealt with this. That is the first step to bring it to God, to saying, hey, God, give me eyes to see this in my life.
Yeah.
What I was talking about this morning was not necessarily generational sin.
Yeah.
It's more our sin nature.
Yes.
That we inherited from our parents, who inherited from their parents, who inherited all the way back to Adam and Eve.
Romans chapter 5.
Exactly. We were all born in Adam.
Yeah.
He was our federal head is the theological term for it, that he is our representative. And as our representative, he fell.
Yeah.
He failed. He did not pass the test. Because of that, none of us are born righteous.
No.
We're all born in Adam, in his failure to follow God. Being in Christ is different. Jesus is called the new Adam.
Yeah.
And he did not fail the test.
Yeah.
He took the same test.
Yeah.
He was tempted as Adam was, as all of us are, and he passed the test. Yeah. He followed God perfectly and has perfect righteousness. The reason he didn't have any original sin is because his father is God. Yeah. He didn't have merely human parents.
He had human parents, but again, right. Jesus is fully God, fully man. Yeah, yeah. He's the only begotten Son of the Father. The Father eternally proceeds from the Son eternally proceeds from the Father. There's never been a time that the Son was not. Yes.
It's very delicate language.
We're all in this.
Yeah. English fails us to an extent, but yeah, he basically was not born in Adam, is what I'm trying to say, like we were.
He created Adam.
Exactly. And so by passing the test, he now makes it so that we can have a new federal head. We can be transferred from being in Adam to being in Christ. And that's what saves us. Yeah. And that's what I was talking about this morning.
Yeah. And the way that we say this in the EFCA is that Jesus is both our representative and our substitute. In his humanity, he is our representative as the second Adam who did not fail.
That's right.
And he is our substitute in that he gave his life in exchange for our life. His perfect sinless life was exchanged for our very imperfect sinful life.
Right.
So Jesus is our representative in his humanity, and he is our substitute in his divinity.
That's right.
And so he takes on our sin so that we might be in Christ instead of being in Adam.
That's right.
And that means people of death in Adam to people of life in Christ.
That's right. And when Jesus became a human, he took on a human nature without the sinful nature.
Without sin nature.
So he is fully human, but also fully God.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's how he could live a sinless life.
Amen. Mm. So when we talk about this generational sin, there are patterns, wrong ways of thinking, wrong ways of acting, wrong ways of dealing with life that we subconsciously and consciously inherit from our parents. God wants to root that stuff out of us.
That's right.
And then there is this theological reality that we are sinners by nature and by choice because we are in Adam.
Mm-hmm.
We're born in this life from our father Adam, right? So we inherited his sin nature.
But we did not inherit Jesus did not inherit that sin nature because his father is God.
Yep.
That's right.
So last question here, and it comes back on the topic of love. Is our love for others temporary, or does that carry into eternity? This is a great question. This is a great question. Is our love temporary, or does it carry into eternity?
Because
you quoted a really brilliant theologian this morning.
I can't remember his name.
Bartholic, I think. Bartholic.
We'll call him Kyle B. No, that's too obvious. We'll call him K. Bartholic.
K. R. Bartholic.
Here's how I would answer that. Love in Christ, true love in Christ never ends. So my loving actions towards those around me, if they are done in Christ, if they are done out of the overflow of God's love for me, then no, they are not. That is not temporary love. That echoes into eternity.
Yeah.
If it's done simply, any of the reasons why the world of the motivations for the world's love, right? Like to get ahead, to make me happy, to like any of the manipulative ways that we quote unquote love each other in this world, that is temporary.
Yeah.
But no, love that is lived out in Christ is eternal.
Yeah. Because its source is eternal.
Yeah.
Its source is eternal. And so when we extend the love of Christ, we are extending eternal love itself, who is Jesus.
Yep.
And so, our love for others is a temporary, not in Christ.
Right.
And at John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, remain in me, right? Then I will bear much fruit. Fruit that lasts into eternity, Jesus says. Here's the kicker. The branch has to stay connected to the vine.
That's right.
We cannot bear fruit. I mean, Jesus literally says this, you can bear no fruit apart from me. And it's like, you cut off a branch.
It does not stay green for very long.
It doesn't bear fruit, right? But the branch that is connected to the vine, it bears fruit.
That's right.
Jesus is the vine. He bears fruit that lasts into eternity.
Mm.
But it's through us.
That's right.
He uses us. And so the love that we extend is extended through Christ and is Christ's love, it lasts into eternity because it bears eternal fruit that is borne by Christ himself.
Mm. Amen.
Right? There we go.
Beautiful.
Right. So thanks again, Taylor, for opening up John chapter 3, leading us to Nicodemus and John 3:16. And so just wrestling with God's the significance, the sufficiency of God's love for us and for the world,
right?
And for all people, that God desires all people to be brought into a loving relationship with himself. And so, so let's be praying. Let's be praying for those neighbors and friends, colleagues and coworkers and family members that do not yet know Christ as Savior, that they might come to faith in Jesus and know his sufficient eternal love in a saving way. And church, we'll be back again next Sunday as we continue looking at Jesus as the ultimate source of love itself.